get the thing on? Okay, it sounds like I did. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be back at Clear Fork Baptist Church. And it's been, I don't know, my records, it's either 2 or 3 years ago, the last time I was here, did a couple revival meetings here when Brother David was pastoring. But it is so good to be back in the great state of Kentucky and at this great, great church today. I appreciate you. I love this church, and I love your pastor, and I love his family. And Brother Chad is a very good, dear friend, and we've been a lot of places together. And you'd sure have been proud of him down in Honduras a few months ago. I think we preached 26 messages in 2 days between just four of us. And it practically killed us. But can you imagine those guys sitting on an old flat bench with no cushions, or and it's 90 degrees outside, and just high humidity and raining, and they couldn't get enough. They would have went all night if we could have. But God has certainly used him, and I appreciate him and his friendship so much. And Brother Chad, thank you for inviting me to come and preach in your pulpit, where you faithfully proclaim the word week after week after week. And, you know, it's amazing how God puts people together. And I appreciate him sharing that story. I needed to hear that again, and how God works, and build a friendship there, a relationship that's been going on now for several years, which I'm very, very grateful for. And, you know, I think about revival and this week and everything that's going on in the United States and the world, and the songs we were singing this morning. I mean, man, I thank you for that song, brother. Thank you, choir, for the great singing this morning. All the music, all the singing was wonderful. And, you know, think about it. We've got a hurricane unlike ever in history coming. We just went through one in Texas. We had an earthquake last week by 8.1 magnitude. We've got a crazy nut over in North Korea with a nuclear warhead. They just issued this morning the first ever warning of a tropical storm in the history of the world for Atlanta, Georgia, this morning. Lots of it. I just wonder, you know. I wonder, maybe the Lord's getting ready to come. Amen? Maybe he's getting ready to come. And I know one thing, we just need to make absolutely sure that we're ready.
Amen.
And that we're prepared. But it is a blessing, and it's a pleasure to be back here with you once again. When I heard that Brother David was retiring from this church, and I'm serious about this, when I heard he's going to retire, I believe it was the Lord. I know it was the Lord. Spoke to my heart and said, Chad will be the next pastor at Clear Fork. That's before anybody had said anything to me, heard anything. I knew that was going to be it. And then after the course of time, and he called me and said, look, they're considering me to go there. I wasn't the least bit surprised. And because I knew that's where he was going to go. I knew that's where he needed to be. And I thought, I hope the church can see that. Amen. And that they'll have enough sense to follow the Lord and call him and bring him here. And you did. And I'm glad that you did. You got the right man. Say amen, church.
Amen.
You got the right man. And I'm excited what God's doing here. I've been hearing a lot of great things and how he's working and moving. And my prayer this week is I'll not mess anything up. I just want to get in on the flow, all right, and enjoy what God's already doing here in your midst. And I had something else I was going to say, and I wrote it down, but I can't read my writing, so I guess it wasn't important. But, I remember what it was. Three things I'm going to encourage you to do this week. You've already been doing this, I know that. But I want to encourage you to keep doing it this week. Number one, this is revival week. And thank God for churches that still have revivals. Listen, there's not a church in America that will not benefit from a revival meeting. Amen? Not one. When things are going great, going good, hey, a revival. We may say, well, why even have a revival meeting? Well, a revival meeting's like putting the fuel on the fire, brother. It's like fanning the flames. And there are some churches don't need a revival meeting. They just need a resurrection. Amen? But God's working, and he's moving here. And so we pray that he'll use this meeting to fan the flames and to move us on this week. But three things I want to encourage you, if you're a member at Clear Fork to do this week and to be committed to your revival. Three ways you can do that. Number one, pray every single day for this meeting. I mean every day. Don't give up. What happens in a lot of churches, they pray up to the revival, and when the revival meeting starts, they back off. We can't do that. That's what the enemy wants us to do. And we declare war today against the kingdom of hell. Amen? And so we need to pray like we've never prayed before. I mean, you pray for one another, pray for yourself, pray for me, pray for your pastor, his family, for everyone, for the lost. I mean, let's pray and seek God's face like he said to do. Amen? Number two, I want to encourage you to attend and try to be here every single service if at all possible. We've got six services scheduled this week, and encourage you to try to be here every single service. Then thirdly and finally, to invite and bring others. Invite and bring others. How many of you know somebody lost without Jesus that you'd like to see saved this week? Amen? Amen. Yeah, we do. And let's get them here. Let's get them here, get them under the word, and we'll pray for the Lord to touch their hearts and pray for the Lord to save them this week. He can certainly do that. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Amen? Amen. And I'm trusting him, believing him for a harvest this week, that he'll save a bunch of people, and also praying that he'll send revival in our hearts as Christians, that we'll draw closer to him. All right? Well, how many of you brought your Bibles with you this morning? All right, hold them up if you have your Bible today. Okay, all right, all right. Some of you need to go home and get it. No, I'm just kidding. But, I want to invite you to turn in your Bible a couple places. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read Matthew first. We'll take them in order. And then we'll go over to 2 Corinthians 13, which is really the verse I want to focus on. Alrighty, but Matthew chapter 7, this is from the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever walked on this earth, the Lord Jesus himself, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. I want to invite you, if you would please, to stand with me out of honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus is speaking, and these are very sobering words. In fact, I believe this is the most frightening three verses of scripture in the entire Bible. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not everyone that claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Not everyone that thinks they're going to heaven is going to go to heaven. That's what he said. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, talking about the final judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils or demons. And in thy name done many wonderful works. They're bragging to God of all the great things they did, all the good things they did. But look at verse 23. Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. If you were to stand before Jesus right now, what would he say to you? He said, I never knew you. And look at the rest of the verse. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, sin. Now hang on to that thought, but turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and one verse, verse 5. And look what your Bible says. I'm going to read from the King James first, and then I'm going to read from another translation. He says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Now, he's talking to the church here. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. All right, now, I preach from the King James, and I love the King James. I still believe it's the greatest translation of all. But I use others to study from. And the New Living Translation, I love how it translates this verse. I want to read tell you what it says in the New Living Translation. He says, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. You hear that? He said, if not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow in your holy presence today, we're just so grateful for this time to be here in this place. Lord, we thank you so much for Clear Fork Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for their pastor. Thank you for every member that makes up this body right here. And Lord, we're grateful for this day that you've given us. Father, we thank you for the privilege to come together. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for every song that has been sung here this morning, every praise that has been lifted up and offered to you in every prayer. And Lord, as we come now to this time of the service, I'm praying, Father, that your Spirit might speak to hearts today. Lord, I thank you that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto myself. Lord, I thank you today that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Father, I thank you today that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And so, Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that each one of us would do what this verse says, and we would examine our hearts and lives to see whether we're saved or not. And Father, for some, this is going to be a very joyous and pleasant service, as they're going to walk out of here with great peace and great assurance, overflowing their hearts. But Lord, I believe for others, it's going to be a time of great wonder, a time of conviction, a time of knowing that they need to turn to you. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would save souls, that you would draw them to Jesus. I pray that you'll change lives. I pray for Christians to be brought into a closer fellowship with you, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, most of you know this already, but there are only two kinds of people in this building today. Only two. Those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are on their way to heaven and those who aren't. In fact, that's the only two kinds of people there are on the entire planet. Now, out of these two groups, there's some other categories. You say, what do you mean? Well, there are those who are saved and they know that they're saved. Isn't it wonderful to not only be saved, but to know that you're saved? There are those who are lost. And that's what, if you haven't come to Christ yet, friend, the Bible says that you're lost. There are those who are lost and they know that they're lost. Thirdly, there are those who just don't know whether they're saved or not. And then fourthly, there are those who think they're saved that really aren't saved. And they've been deceived. And that last category is the most dangerous of all. Would you agree with me this morning that the most important decision in your entire life is to give your heart and give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? To be saved, and not only to be saved, but to know without a doubt in your heart that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Wouldn't it be tragic to live all of your life, perhaps even thinking that you're a Christian, maybe even going to church every week, expecting to go to heaven when you die, only one day to take that last heartbeat and drift off into that awful place called hell? Well, Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7, the passage we read, that's exactly what's going to happen. And friends, that's why you need to know absolutely certain today that you're saved. You see, God wants you to be saved. That's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer and bleed and die on a cruel Calvary cross in order that you could be saved. Amen? He came and died on that cross and took your sins and my sins and the sins of the world that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. But we've got to come to him. Amen. We have to personally receive him into our heart and in our life. You see, friend, God promises eternal life and salvation to those who receive his Son. I've said this a million times, I'm going to say it a million and one times. You need to have a no-so salvation and not just a hope-so salvation. Amen? Now, I wonder how many of you in here before that are Christians, you know that you're saved. How many of you have ever in your lifetime doubted your salvation? Even once, maybe. All right, my hand's up. Even one time. Now, I know some Christians who I know very well who told me they've never doubted their salvation. And that I believe that. I believe that's possible. But I believe for most Christians that there comes a time sooner or later that we might doubt our salvation occasionally. I believe that can happen. However, I will say this. You see, just because you doubt, that doesn't mean that you're not saved.
Right.
All right? But hear me. If you have continuous doubt, if you can never settle the issue, and every time you come to a revival meeting, or every time you hear your pastor preach, every time an invitation is given, you're disturbed about it, and you have unrest, then you better perk up, because that's probably the Holy Spirit of God trying to wake you up and show you that you're not saved. Amen? So we need to understand that. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a simple test. We're going to do what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, and we're going to take a very simple test today by asking ourselves some very simple questions. And I believe by this simple examination that the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to every person in this room today, I've already asked Him to do that, He'll reveal our true spiritual condition before God. And I believe every person in this room, some of you already know, but every person in this room is going to know when you leave this building today whether you're saved or whether you're still lost. And if you're lost, my prayer for you, sir, ma'am, teenager, little boy, little girl, is that before this invitation is over today that you'll come down this aisle and give your heart to Jesus and be saved while you still have an opportunity to. Amen? You know, back when I was in school, I never did like tests because I never did well on them. I just didn't. I remember when I went off to seminary, my wife had to get my transcript to send it to the seminary to get accepted. And she looked at that and laughed. She said, "You're never going to be accepted." She said, "They're going to think this is a joke." Well, they accepted me. I guess God just wanted me to go. Amen? But I never did like tests. And I still don't like tests even to this day. I heard about this football player in high school who used to sit next to the honor roll student. And he sat next to the honor roll student intentionally so he could copy off his paper every test. Because that's the only way he could stay in the football program. He wasn't smart enough to pass. He had to look on the honor roll student's paper. And they were having the final exam one day, very difficult test. And they got to this question, and the football player was waiting. He was waiting on the honor roll student, and the honor roll student was sitting there scratching his head, kind of shaking his head, and he wrote down on his paper. He said, "I do not know the answer to this question." Football player looked over at that. He wrote on his paper, "Neither do I." Amen? Well, I want to tell you, this test we're getting ready to take, you can't copy off anybody's paper. Mom and Dad can't tell you the answer to this. Your wife can't tell you the answer to this. Your husband cannot tell you the answer to this. You have got to determine where you're at with the Lord. Amen? So are you ready for the test this morning? If you are, say amen.
Amen.
All right, five or six very simple questions this morning. You know, and a lot of times when you preach these kind of messages, people say, "Well, you know, evangelists preach those messages to create doubt." No, I preach these kind of messages in order to create assurance.
Amen.
Amen? There's never been a Christian that's been effective in doing anything if they didn't have assurance of their salvation. So you need to know without a doubt this morning. Here we are. Question number one. Get ready for the test, class. Question number one. When were you saved? When were you saved? You say, "When were you saved, preacher?" I'm glad you asked. February the 18th, 1983, 24 years old. I was a hell-bound, lost sinner who lived like God did not exist, had been brought up in church, but on that day I repented of my sin and I turned to Christ and He saved me and He changed my life. That was my spiritual birthday. Amen? That's when I was saved. Now friend, what about you? When were you saved? When did it happen? You say, well, preacher, I really can't remember the date. Well, let me put some of you at ease this morning. The great Billy Graham, who's preached the gospel to more people than anybody's ever walked on this earth, seen over 3 million conversions under his ministry, said he didn't remember the date he got saved. Now, that ought to set a bunch of people at ease right now. Amen? Said he didn't remember the date. He said God has the calendar. God remembers the date. But he said he remembers the incident like it was yesterday.
Amen.
Very clearly. So you may not know the date. That's not the important thing. I think it'd be good if you knew the date. But that's not the most important thing. You just need to know that it happened. Amen? Friend, do you remember giving your heart and your life to Jesus and being saved? I mean, how old were you? You ought to know that. How old were you? I mean, listen, the Spirit of the living God enters into your life and you don't know something about it. I mean, you have to. You have to. Amen? So when did you get saved? You say, well, I don't think it's all that important, preacher. How many of you remember when you got married? I thought so. I thought so. Most of you do. Some of you are sweating it right now, but most of you know. All right? Well, you ought to know when you got saved. Again, you may not know the day, you may not know the exact date, but you ought to know when you got saved. You ought to know something about it. I mean, it's the most important event of, listen, in your entire life.
Amen.
Even more important than your wedding.
Amen.
And you ought to know something about it. Listen, were you a child? A teenager? A young man? Young lady? Middle age? I saw a 90-year-old lady saved 2 weeks ago in Missouri. 90 years old, baptized her the next night. 90 years old. Friend, when did it happen? Middle age? I mean, you ought to know something about it. Friend, can you give a testimony about it? I mean, you ought to be able to do that. You ought to be able to give a testimony about when you got saved. So that's the first question. When were you saved? Question number two, where were you at? Where did you get saved? I love to listen to people's testimonies of their conversion experience, particularly those that are up there in years. And man, they talk about those old time revivals and tent meetings and such where people would weep and fall on their face before God and repent. We don't see that much anymore, and it concerns them. And then they talk about how the Holy Ghost of God would get on them and convict them for days and hours. And they'd respond and they'd repent. Amen? And they talk about where it happened. And I've been to hundreds and hundreds of churches, and I've always asking people, when did you get saved? Where did you get saved? And I've heard this same testimony many times. Preacher, I was right down there at that altar, right down there when God got hold of me 50 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or a year ago, or I was over here, or I was sitting in that pew when the Spirit of God dealt with me, and I cried out to Jesus and gave my heart to Him. Amen?
Come on.
Friend, where were you at? I mean, you ought to know something about this. Were you at church? Was it during a revival meeting? Was it during a Sunday school class? Was it at home, maybe? Maybe the preacher came by and led you to the Lord? Or maybe your mom or dad led you to the Lord? Was it in vacation Bible school? Was it at youth camp? Was it on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night? Did you get up and come forward during the invitation? Were you saved sitting in your pew? A lot of people got saved sitting in their pew. I mean, where were you at? Question number one, when were you saved? Question number two, where were you saved? Question number three, what did you do? What did you do? You see, you may have went forward during the invitation like you should at a church service or a revival. But what did you do in order to get saved? Now, the reason I stress this, I've heard, as a traveling evangelist preaching about 40 churches a year, I've heard way too many stories of people coming forward, filling out a card, being presented to the church, being baptized, and made a church member.
Right.
And those same people don't have a testimony. They can tell you about that, but they cannot tell you about repenting of their sin. They cannot tell you about surrendering their life to Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. They cannot tell you about calling upon Jesus in prayer and asking Him to save them. Friend, what happened? What did you do? Do you remember the Holy Spirit dealing with you? Do you remember him convicting you and drawing you? See, you can't get saved unless he does. Amen? Do you remember that happened, friend? Did you have a genuine conversion experience? Well, let's review for just a few moments what it takes to be saved. What does it take to be saved? I don't care if you're 7 years old, or 17 years old, or 37 years old, or 55 years old, or 75, or 100. This is what it takes to be saved. What does it take to be saved? Number one, you've got to repent of your sins. You've got to repent. There's no salvation without repentance. Amen? There's none. Acts chapter 20 says that God commends men everywhere to repent. He says it's repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. Did you repent of sin? Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. That's when Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and it said the people were convicted. They were pricked in their heart. They were convicted, and they cried out, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent is what you need to do. That's the very first thing he said. Amen?
Amen.
You say, well, what does it mean to repent? Repentance means change. It's a change of mind is what it actually is. It's a change of mind about your sin, about yourself, about God. That's why even a child can repent. In fact, they can repent a lot easier than we adults can.
Amen?
Amen. They're not so full of pride and everything, people can do it. But it means to have a change of mind about your sin, about yourself. And it means to be willing to turn from your sin, turn from something, and turn to something, and that something is Jesus.
Amen.
You've got to turn to Him.
Right.
Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I'm sorry for my sins. I know it's my sins that nailed you to the cross. I'm sorry for that. And you repent. You turn from your sin. Jesus preached repentance. All the apostles preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The prophets all preached repentance. Amen?
Yeah.
First step is you've got to repent. Secondly, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the key.
Yeah.
You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31. The Philippian jailer asked the most important question ever asked. Remember, Paul and Silas were in jail at midnight, and man, they were having revival. They were singing praises to God at midnight, and God sent an earthquake and an angel, and he busted the doors open on that prison, and that guard cried out in trembling. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's obvious he's already repentant. Amen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That means everybody. Can I get an amen tonight? Everybody. Listen, I'm going to say something right here. There's not a person that God doesn't love. There's not a sin Jesus did not shed His blood for. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I believe we have a whosoever will God. Amen?
Amen.
A whosoever will. And John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe that, say amen. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You place your faith and trust in Him. It's not just a head belief. It's not just believing about Him. It's believing on Him. It means to rely upon Him. It means to trust Him. Literally, to believe on Jesus means you surrender your life to Him.
Right.
That's what it means. Listen, you go out here on the streets of America today and ask people, you believe in Jesus? Everybody's going to tell you they do. And most of them, most people in America wouldn't know God if they met Him in a corn field. Amen?
Right.
They're going to tell you they believe in Jesus. Well, they believe like I believe before I was saved. They had a head belief. They had a knowledge about Him. They knew about Him. Well, that's good, but it just won't save you. To believe on Jesus when you understand, hey, I'm lost. I need Christ. I need a Savior. I repent of my sin, and I turn to Jesus, and I surrender my life to Him by faith. I accept Him into my heart by faith. That's what it means to believe on Jesus. You say, what do you believe? You believe He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and you believe the gospel. What's the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Friend, that's the gospel. That's the good news.
Amen.
The good news is that if you're not saved today, you can be saved.
Right.
You can be saved. And we're going to give you an opportunity to be saved before this service is over here in just a little bit. So you got to believe on the Lord Jesus. You place your faith in what he did for you on the cross to save you. Listen, it's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus plus your good works. It's not Jesus plus your good family. It's not Jesus plus your church membership. It's not Jesus plus your baptism. Hello? Huh?
Amen.
It's Jesus.
Amen.
Only Jesus saves.
Amen.
And you place your faith and trust only in him to save you. Amen? And then finally, you've got to personally receive him. You willing to repent? You say, yeah. You willing to believe? You say, I sure am. I got good news. I got good news for you. I mean good news. I mean, this is enough to make a backslid Episcopalian shout. Amen? I mean good news. You can be saved. You can be saved. You got to take the final step. You got to personally receive Christ. You see, you don't just wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm saved with that. You know, I listened to a gospel song on the radio this morning. Felt like, you know, I got goosebumps running up down my back. I think I'm a Christian. But no, it don't work that way. There has to be a deliberate time in your life when you realize you're lost and you repent of your sin and you place your faith in Christ and you personally receive him into your heart and mind. If that did not happen, you did not get saved. You have to personally receive him. John 1:12 says, to those who receive him, to them he gave power to become children of God. To who? Those who receive him. So you take that the other way around, those who don't receive him. You see, because hear me, son, friend, hear me, young people, this morning, something you need to hear. If you're not saved, you're not a Christian. If you're not saved, your sins have not been forgiven. In fact, you're under the wrath of God right now, this moment. You're under his condemnation right now, this moment, if you haven't been saved. Friend, if you haven't been saved, you are not on your way to heaven. Amen? If you haven't been saved, you haven't been born again. And Jesus said, unless a man's born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
That's right.
You've got to come to Christ. You've got to come to the cross. You've got to come the narrow way.
Yeah.
You've got to come through his blood. So you've got to personally receive Christ. Now, you may not have understood all the theological terms when you give your heart to the Lord, or you may not understand them today, or all the words, and you don't have to know all that. That's not the issue. The issue is, did you turn to Christ? Did you turn to Christ in your heart and give him your life by faith? Amen? Did you personally receive him? Has there been a time that you received him into your heart? Romans 10:13 tells us how. It says, for whosoever, I love that word, whosoever, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Friend, what did you do to get saved? Do you know that you got saved? Do you know that without a doubt? Let's move on to the next few questions. They're going to be very brief and we'll get straight to the invitation. Number four, did you make your decision public?
Amen.
You say, what's that have to do with anything? Well, it's really a pretty big deal. Because Jesus says over in Matthew 10, verse 32, he said, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, that means just simply before others, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I can give you a lot more verses on this, but I think that's sufficient. Did you make your decision public? Jesus also said, if you're ashamed of me, he said, I'll be ashamed of you. We're going to have an invitation in just a matter of moments. And you're going to have an opportunity to get up and leave your seat and walk down this aisle. Some of you are not going to come. You know why? You are too ashamed of Jesus. Did you make your decision public? And Billy Graham said the reason that he asked people to come forward in his invitations and his big stadium crusades, I just looked this up the other day. He said, we tell them to come forward because he said every person that Jesus called, he called public.
Yeah.
That's true. Man. He called them public. All right? And listen, just walking forward, though, I want to stress, just walking forward in an invitation doesn't make you saved.
Right.
If those other things don't happen first, amen? or happened while you're down here, just walking forward doesn't make you saved. But I want to tell you, friend, if you're saved, you ought to make your decision about it. I give people an opportunity to come to know Christ sitting right in their pew quite often. And I tell people, like I'm going to tell you in a few moments here, if you trusted Christ or you want it right now, you need to get up and leave your seat and you need to come and you need to make your decision public. Why? Because Jesus said it. Jesus died publicly on a cross for you. And you ought to be willing to come publicly for him. Amen? And not be ashamed of him. Let me ask you one or two more questions. Number five, has your life been changed? My life verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says, if any man be in Christ, that means to be a Christian, to be saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Amen.
Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Has your life been changed? Man, you can't, listen, you cannot have the creator of this world, the Son of God, step into your heart and not be changed. It is impossible. Amen? There's an inward change that initially takes place when you come to know Christ, but it's going to affect you outwardly. Now, I understand that that change may not be as obvious when a little 8-year-old girl gets saved versus a 50-year-old man. Right? For obvious reasons. You got a 50-year-old man that's lived for the devil and lived for the world and lived in sin for 50 years, and he gets saved and gives his heart and life to Christ. Man, I'm going to tell you, that's going to be pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, his wife's going to know it. His kids are going to know it. I believe his dog will know it. Amen? There's going to be such a change in his life. I got saved at 24, and I'm telling you, most people that knew me didn't even know I was the same person. He'll change your life. But I want to tell you, if that little 8-year-old girl, 7-year-old boy, whatever, is very sincere and they trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're just as saved as that 50-year-old man.
Amen.
Jesus said, forbid not the little children to come to me. When we give that invitation in a little bit, I see this every week, everywhere I go. Get ready for the invitation. I see little children. I know they're under conviction. I can tell by looking at a person's face if they're under conviction. And God's dealing with them. And we get the invitation. I've seen them look up at their mom and dad, and I can read their lips. I want to go. And I've seen mom and dad hold up their arm. I've seen mom and dad. I've seen grandparents shake their head no, and keep them from coming. I want to tell you something, mom and dad. I want to tell you something, grandma. You are not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And Jesus said, forbid not the little children from coming to me. And if you got a little child here that wants to get saved today or this week, not only should you encourage them to come, you ought to get up and go with them. Amen?
Amen.
Encourage them to come. Don't you dare stand in the way of the Holy Spirit of God. That's dangerous, by the way. The question is, has your life been changed? Now, I want to say something about this, and I'll go to the last point. It's very, very brief. When you get saved, there's that initial change in your heart. That's called regeneration. That's what the new birth is. That's the Holy Spirit living in you. He takes up residence in you. So there has to be a change, doesn't it? All right? Well, as you grow in the Lord, you get in church, you learn to read your Bible, you learn to pray, you fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the process of sanctification. And that is a lifelong process where you grow and you grow and you grow. Amen? Listen, I've been saved a long time, but I'm not even close to it arriving yet. I'm a long ways from that. And friend, I'm still in that process of sanctification, becoming more Christ-like, trying to draw closer to Him, trying to be more like Him. Amen? As He works in my heart, as He works in my life. And that depends on how much I'm yielded to Him. Whether He's going to do it or not. And that's a lifelong process. So don't confuse the two. But again, there's an initial change. Amen? There's an initial change in your heart, in your life. I want to tell you, you get saved, friend, you're not going to have a perfect or sinless life. Nobody does. But I want to tell you, you'll love the things that God loves. Amen?
Amen.
You'll want to live for Him. You'll want to honor Him. You'll want to please Him. Has your life been changed? And here's my last question. Do you have peace and assurance in your heart that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Look at 1 John 5:13. This last one. We're going to wrap it up. 1 John 5:13. Look what your Bible says. Excuse me. You know what? Let's back up. Let's back up to verse 11. No, let's back up to verse 10. It's just too good. He that believeth on the Son of God has this witness in himself. Boy, now you ought to underline that. And he that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, not temporary. You're not saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. That's impossible. When you're saved, he saves you forever. Somebody ought to shout.
Amen.
You say, so you believe in that once saved, always saved. I believe if you're saved, you're always saved.
Amen. Come on.
What he says. And he says in verse 12, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. In other words, he's not saved. He's not going to heaven. But that verse doesn't get any clearer than that. All right, look at verse 13, though. These things have I written unto you. This is the reason we have the Bible. This is the reason we have the Word of God. These things have I written unto you, who believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may... What's that next word, church?
No.
No. Does it say hope? Does it say hope? It says that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You say, I hope I'm saved. That isn't good enough. I think maybe I'm saved. That isn't good enough. He says you can know that you're saved.
Amen.
And you need to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved.
Amen.
Amen? You need to know that. Now, friend, what's the Holy Spirit telling you? Have you passed the test? Let me just give you one more verse. Because I think it's important we see this one. Look at Romans 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, talking about Christians, that we are the children of God.
Amen. Right.
Now, is that happening right now?
Yeah.
If you're saved, right now, it ought to be like a flashing neon light going on in your head right now and in your heart. It ought to be flashing red letters. Saved. 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 Amen?
Amen?
Some of you, I can tell it's not. I can tell by the look on your face. Amen? But I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just telling you, friend. Listen, if you got it, you got it.
Amen.
And there ought to be some joy in your life if you have it. Amen? I'm telling you, I go to churches and people look like... Man, they look like they've been baptized in vinegar and winked on a dill pickle. Amen? Not an ounce of joy. Couldn't smile. They smiled, their face would break. But, oh, they're a Christian and going to heaven. I don't want that kind of Christianity. Amen? There ought to be something in your life that indicates it. But anyway, that's another sermon, okay? It says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, it's going to get real nervous right now. We're getting ready to go to the invitation. The devil's going to do all he can to interrupt this. It's a good time. Some of you say, man, I'll just bail out right now. I want to tell you, it's not because of the time. It's not because of your stomach. It's because the Holy Ghost of God has put his finger on your heart.
Amen. That's right.
Amen? Amen. That's why. Just bear with me a few minutes. We'll be through. Do you have peace and assurance in your heart, friend, if you're to die right now, that you'd go to heaven? It says the Spirit bears witness. So how did you do it? So I'll have to ask my mother. No, she can't answer for me. And Mom, you can't answer for your kids. Don't think you can. Dad, you're not going to answer it either. Husband, you're not going to answer it. Wife, you're not going to answer it. Each one of us have got to answer for ourselves. Amen? We've got to answer. What's the Holy Spirit saying? Is he bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? That's my question. You say, yes. Well, that's good. That ought to make somebody want to shout. Huh? Amen. See, the Holy Spirit has two primary functions. The first function is to convict you if you're lost. To convict you and draw you. The Bible says no man will come to him unless the Spirit draws him. Did you know that? And he'll convict you. And he'll usually put his finger on the most dominant sins in your life, first of all. And people say, man, the preacher must have told him about me. No. Oh, the Spirit of God knows your word. No. And he'll convict you. And then he'll begin to draw you. Because that's the Spirit of God. He loves you. Jesus loves you. And he's trying to point you to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, beware of these churches that all they ever talk about is the Holy Spirit. You want a church that talks about Jesus all the time.
Amen.
The job of the Holy Spirit is to make a big deal out of Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen? And his whole job is to bring to Jesus. But let me tell you another one of his functions. One of many, really. Another one of his functions is if you're already saved, if you're already a child of God, is to give you that assurance.
Yes.
And to bear witness in your heart that you're a child. What this verse just said that we read in Romans 8:16, to bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. That's his, another one of his functions. So I just believe his word, and I believe he will do that. So friend, do you have that peace in your heart today? That's the real question. You say, I can't remember a lot of things. I'm not asking about all the details. Friend, do you know in your heart, is the Holy Spirit of God today revealing in your heart, you're a child of God, that you're saved, that you pass the test? Friend, do you have assurance in your heart that if you drop dead right now, this moment of a massive heart attack, do you know without a doubt that you're going to go to heaven? You need to know that. And friend, if you don't know that, I plead with you this morning. I plead with you to get it right. To give your heart to Jesus. Listen, eternity is way too long to be wrong. And every one of us in this room today, whether you're saved or lost, every one of us are one heartbeat away from eternity. Right now. One heartbeat. All it takes that heart to quit beating, and you're going to be off in eternity before the undertaker unties your shoes tonight. Either in heaven or in hell. There's no other options. And you're going to make that decision. You're going to make that choice. Hell's going to be full of religious folks. Full of millions of them. Millions of them. And you better make sure that you know Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
That's good news. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.